Okay, let's see, make sure I got everything good here. We are continuing our discussion from Sunday because as we commit to our plan for spiritual growth at PSD as a congregation, it's going to cost us things. Jesus wants us to count the costs. It's going to cost our time. It's going to cost energy. It's going to cost focus, maybe even money, to do work in God's kingdom. And unfortunately, there will be barriers along the way that keep us from paying that cost. And so we talked about some of those barriers on Sunday, like a lack of zeal, like being made useless by wealth and comfort, and even by our busy schedules. And ironically, our Sunday class was so busy, we had to rush through the point about busyness. So I want to slow down a little bit and make sure that we get any last minute comments on that part. So before we do, we'll go to God in prayer, and then we'll be in Luke chapter 10 after that. Father in heaven, we praise your name. We thank you so much for the church here and the opportunity we have to pause in the middle of the week to remember this church family that is surrounding us and is fighting the spiritual warfare with us. Lord, we lift up the people in Ukraine to you, Father, that you would bring peace in that area, Lord. And we pray that you'll help us to be honest about the barriers in our life that may prevent us from being willing to pay the cost to serve you. Help us to see that you are truly worth the cost. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. I kind of referenced this Sunday, but we didn't really read it. The account of Mary and Martha. And Jesus comes over to their house. And in Luke 10, 38 through 42, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So it's good to see that there was nothing inherently wrong with what Martha was doing. I mean, she's preparing a meal, she's being hospitable, and she's being hospitable to Jesus. That seems like it's pretty important. It's just that her focus on what was good distracted her from what was best. And sometimes that's the way it is for us. It's not that, I mean, yeah, sometimes there's just, our schedules are full of time wasters, and or maybe even our schedules are filled with things we shouldn't be doing, sinful things. But a lot of times our schedules are filled with things that are good. They may just not be putting priority on what's best in our life, and that is to sit at Jesus' feet, to grow spiritually, to be more like him. So let's put this question back up from Sunday. What are some ways to balance our schedules so we aren't so busy all the time? Chris Bowman said to schedule time for God, make a routine of your devotion. Terry Petty talked about not letting work be an idol. You know, you can rely on your job as your strength and your refuge and your shelter in time of need instead of God. And so if your job or your boss asks you to do, you know, X, Y, Z, well, you're just going to bow down before your job and do whatever your job asks you to do, even if it takes you away from your family or even if it takes you away from your obligations to God and your church family. So that's problematic. Mary suggested making a time budget to keep track of how much time we actually spend doing things. And it might actually surprise you. Wow, I spend like over an hour on X, Y, Z every day. That's crazy. I can cut that to 30 or whatever. And then let's see, Susan's brother, Kenneth, said to learn to say no, right? Set boundaries, stop trying to please everybody by being everywhere at the same time. That's just not possible. Prioritize your time. Will Rimmer said that. And then I just added my note about Tigger and Eeyore and Pooh Bear about don't compete with other people's schedules. Don't try to be a Tigger if you're not. Anything anybody wants to add to what we already have there? Just want to make sure I give you guys time to chime in. All right, Chloe's got a hand.
You don't always have to do everything every single day. So maybe like if you want to focus on prayer one day, You can have like a prayerful service for yourself if you want to focus on really like in-depth studying. You can do that. You don't have to pressure yourself to do everything every single day.
Okay, good. Yeah, very, very true. Tom Holliday, he texted several examples. Let's see, some of it we said already, but be content with what you have. Sometimes we're just always chasing more and more money, and that requires working more hours because we just want more stuff and we're chasing possessions. He also says be out of debt, right? So if you're drowning in debt, like, yeah, you're going to be scrambling to get out of that because, you know, you may have made poor financial decisions getting yourself so far into debt. Yeah, that's really good. I'll also add to the, oh, Carol's got one. I'll add as well, take shortcuts where you can. I mean, there are some shortcuts that are not good, right? You shouldn't, right? So I'm not saying like, don't bathe your kids or brush their teeth. That takes way too long. No, that's not my point here. But if you know a shorter route home, like take it, right? If you're still using a washboard and you know, hanging your clothes out on a line in your front yard, like they have these things called washing machines and dryers. Like they work pretty well. Or hand washing all your dishes when they got a dishwasher. I mean, fill in the blank, right? They've got Instapots, right? So if you're spending all your time cooking all day, like there are ways to kind of cut your time. A lot of times the reason we're busy is because we're just inefficient. And there are ways to be efficient in good, healthy, you know, non-sinful, neglectful ways as well. So try to find those. Carol?
I find that sometimes you map out your day ahead of time and you think that you're going to be really busy. But on those days, I know that if you take time and you make time for God, everything that really needed to happen that day happened anyway. And you felt much better for making that time and making God a priority.
Yeah. Yeah, that's well said. I mean, it really is true. You make time for what's important. A lot of times our problem is we're trying to find time. That's probably not going to happen. You're not going to find time for God. You have to make time for God, just like for every other priority in your life. Dwayne?
One year when I was at FC, I had a chance to go and have dinner with Buddy Payne, and I asked him the question, he was like the dean of students, and he was doing all these lectures, and he was preaching, and he was doing all this stuff. I was like, how do you do that, all that stuff?
Yeah.
And he said, you have to, when you can, do two things at once. So okay, whenever you can take advantage of your time to do two things at the same time, whether it's in the car listening to something that's profitable, or when you're exercising, listening to something that's profitable. Mm. He said, whenever you can, if you can do two things at the same time, it's going to really help you be more productive.
Okay, great. Yeah, so that's an added strategy to the efficiency discussion. Yeah, really good. Will?
So one of the things we have now, too, that we didn't have maybe 10 years ago is the website. And so it's an opportunity. And what I've tried to do, I haven't been great about this, but I've tried to fit in about a 30 minutes to an hour of my work schedule to sit and look through, especially the directory, because we're still learning names.
Yeah, sure.
And take the time to get to know the church better just through what's on the website, which is something easy. For those who are work on their computer, you're already there at your computer. So.
Okay, yeah, so take advantage of, you know, again, efficient ways to connect with God or connect with God's people. Yeah, really good. Well, let's talk about the next barrier that could get in our way of counting of paying the cost. We might count the cost, but there could be a barrier to paying it. Exodus 17 is where I want to go. Exodus 17. The barrier I want to talk about now is doubt. And this account happens when the Israelites have just watched God send 10 plagues on Egypt. And he split the Red Sea in half, and he brings them out safely to the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. And then here's what happens in Exodus 17, 1 through 7. All the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? a little more and they will stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock and water will come out that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That's really remarkable that they asked that question, especially at that particular time. But there may be times in our life when we wonder the same thing. Is the Lord with us or not? And we doubt him. And so the next question I want to talk about is, what are some factors that can cause us to doubt God?
When good people die.
Okay. Yeah, when good people die, I mean, there's all kinds of questions. Why did this happen? You know, how could it happen to that person in particular? Yeah, that can be really confusing and tragic. Tom texted in, basically basing your requirements for God's faithfulness on an under the sun context. So basically, your faith is based on what God is doing for you on this earth. And so if you're poor, or if you're sick, or if you're undergoing some suffering, well, then all of a sudden you call God into question for that. I mean, if you look at the Israelites, this is essentially what's happening. They're suffering, and they're wondering, is God really on our side at all? Is he, you know, we thought he was our ally, but now he's treating us like our enemy by bringing us out here into the wilderness to die, essentially. Okay, anything else? All right, Brandon's got a hand. Oh.
Relying too heavily on what we want God's opinion to be on subjects. A lot of the time, it would be easier to live in this world if what the world wanted to be good and acceptable and encourage was actually acceptable. And especially if you were raised outside the church, growing up being told one thing your whole life and then it changing when you find God, it can make it harder to accept God.
Mm. Okay, yeah, so God's wisdom is kind of the opposite of the world's wisdom. That can cause people to wonder like, God, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Because all these people out here in the world seem to think that's a great thing. So yeah, Carol.
I think people can get stuck in the past and they can misunderstand what grace is and they simply can't forgive themselves and move forward. And they think that it's all about them forgiving themselves.
Hmm. Yeah, so an inability to forgive, and I'll kind of summarize it as like an inaccurate view of God. And a lot of times that's one category of an inaccurate view. Is we just see God as this harsh, you know, judgmental. He's not going to let you into heaven. You know, he's going to keep you out of heaven on a technicality, right? And so we kind of doubt whether God's even good sometimes. We doubt his goodness. We doubt his grace and his mercy. Yeah, that's really good. I think about seemingly unanswered prayers. I mean, God, we're, you know, how come you didn't, I asked for this, how come you didn't give it to me? And, I mean, how many children have said that to their parents, right? I asked you if I could stay up all night, and you wouldn't let me, what's the deal? You know, it's because the parents know better, right? And the child has such a, short view. The parent sees the long view, and God's like that. And sometimes that can cause us to doubt. I think about when God says things that just seem impossible, like how he can turn horrible situations into something good. Because sometimes we just think, there's no way. I know God says that, and I know he's done that with Joseph and Jesus and, you know, almost every other faithful Bible character that there is. But my situation's different. Like, mine's super horrible, and there's no way God can come through and deal with my problem and turn my problem into something good. And that's just not the case. I mean, if you're thinking about the Israelites still, within like a couple weeks, they're going to be on the brink of the promised land. And God tells them, I'm going to give this to you. But the 10 spies come back and say, there's no way we could take this land. Like, we know God says it, but we can't do it. They're giants. We're just grasshoppers in their sight. So there was an episode of doubting God because they thought what he said to them was impossible and could not be pulled off. Kenneth?
It ties into number two a little bit, but if you have some major medical expense or some major expense, like, for example, my first transmission 10 years ago, I don't know what would have done, you know.
But sometimes that can cause people to lose faith because they feel like,
why did you let this happen to me, God?
Okay, yeah. So, you know, some hard financial troubles come upon you. Rachel's got one, Joe. Joe, before you leave. There you go.
Sometimes if you're praying for something and you have like this expectation, then okay, I want this fixed right now, and sometimes like it's not the right time, you know, and you know, yeah. Sometimes the impatience
for things
to be fixed.
Really good. Yeah, God's schedule is way different than ours, and we want it now. Yeah, really good. Megan Burns texted in, and she said, missing information about God that we wish we had, you know, where did God come from, where did Satan come from, you know, all these, there's a lot of mysterious things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that he's revealed are for us and our children to do as he commands. Yeah, that's really hard not to doubt when, because we love to know secrets, right? We want in on that. And then if somebody doesn't share the secret, we get mad at them and we doubt that they exist. All right, Debbie?
I think people, when tragedy happens, like 9/11 or the war that's going on now, I think people sometimes doubt God of, you know, why is he letting this happen? And, you know, you hear all these Ukrainian people praying and, you know, asking for prayers and all this stuff. And I just think that sometimes tragedy causes people to doubt it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. Ramona?
I think sometimes God does answer prayers and we don't see it.
Yes. That's why I said seemingly unanswered.
I just think these trucks that are been there for 3 days and not moving, maybe that's a little bit of a answer to prayer, and maybe something good will come of that. I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, who knows? God really is mysterious. Oh, if you pass it that way to Randy. Oh, Chloe, sorry.
nice tongue click. I like family members that have like fallen away and that you know, aren't going to go to heaven according to God.
Yeah, family members that fall away, and yeah, that's really painful. Really anybody being unfaithful, but especially family, or especially unfaithful people in our culture with PhDs behind their name, right? Because you're thinking, oh boy, they're really smart and they don't believe in God. Like, what's the deal here, you know? So yeah, that's good. Randy?
Yeah, and like when Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done, if we don't know his will very well, we won't pray in a way that it'll be answered.
Okay, yeah, sometimes we just don't know God's will. We don't even know his word. And so we start accusing God of not doing what he's supposed to be doing, when in reality, like, man, that's not actually what God said he would do in his word. So, yeah, those are all really good. Will Rimmer says stress. When he's under a lot of stress, sometimes it can feel like he has a hard time, you know, trusting that God is there and is with him. Let me just say, it's normal to experience doubts as a Christian. God knows that we just don't understand things the way that we should. We don't understand his ways. He knows how much pressure is put on us to doubt him in our society. And he's patient with us. I mean, as absurd as it was for the Israelites to doubt God when they literally just, you know, were set free from Egypt, God doesn't strike them dead. He actually says, go strike that rock and I'll give him water anyway. That's amazing patience right there. Mark 9, when Jesus tells the man he can heal his demon-possessed son, And he says, all things are possible with God. And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? Sometimes that's where we're at. Mentally, we believe in God. We know what God's word said. We trust what God's word said. But emotionally, in the moment, we feel like, oh, I don't know if God's going to really come through for me here. And so we deal with that stuff. Even Thomas, you know, when he doubted Jesus, Jesus didn't say, you're a disgrace of a disciple. I don't ever want to see you again. No, he let him touch him. He showed he was patient. But with all of that said, think about all that God has done for us and how much it must hurt God for us to doubt him. Think about if you told your kids that you'd pick them up after school and they looked at you and they're like, really? Will you really pick us up from school? What kind of assurances can you give us that you're actually going to show up? Because, you know, we don't really want to be left alone and have to walk home. I mean, how devastating would that be as a parent? Because they're doubting whether you love them enough to not abandon them at school. Especially if you've already, you know, have a proven track record of picking them up from school every time, and then all of a sudden one day they're like, we don't know this time, right? And a proven track record of taking care of them in every other way and feeding them and, you know, just putting a roof over the head, all that stuff. Now they're doubting whether you're good and kind. They're doubting whether they can even count on you. So while God is patient with our doubt, the truth is he does not deserve our doubt at all. And it can be kind of a slap in the face to him. So sometimes in Scripture, he does punish people for doubting. The Israelites, not too long from our text in Exodus 17, just a couple weeks away, God's going to sentence them to 40 years of wandering until they all die in the wilderness. Why? Because they doubted him. He was patient, right, all along. You know, he didn't kill them. He could have killed them a long time. But doubt after doubt, continuing to distrust him over time, that's painful and that's sinful. And God ultimately punishes them. Even Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, when he doesn't really believe, I don't know if this birth's really going to happen, Lord. Well, God makes him mute. The angel punishes him to be mute until the promise is fulfilled. Think about this. Even though God is patient and understanding, doubt is very serious because the basis of our salvation is faith. That's the basis for our salvation in Christ. And so if we don't have faith and we're doubting all the time, it's going to be hard to be saved. So it is something to take seriously. And that's why I want to ask, what are some ways to remove doubt and renew our faith in God? Okay, Sarah's got her hand, and Mary's got a hand down here.
I'll say something that's not new to any of us, but just to answer your question, the truth has nothing to fear. So these days in the public schools and private schools that are not religious, you know, evolution is taught as fact, that the world was not created. So I would say to teenagers and young adults and anybody that's doubting that type of thing, research everything you can. Find out as much as you can about that, because the truth has nothing to fear, and the evidence will lead to God. You're either going to take a leap of faith into atheism or agnosticism, or a leap of faith into believing in God. And if you make that journey, when you come out through on the other side, you're going to be a lot stronger, and you're going to be able to help others.
Yeah, really good. And there is an entire field of study called apologetics, which is dedicated to the idea that there are really good reasons why we believe what we believe. Book I recommend to everybody, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank Turks. Excellent, excellent book. One of the best books, most accessible books as well on apologetics. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. All right, Mary.
Honest and heartfelt sharing with God in prayer. I would just tell him what my doubts were and be very honest about it.
Good.
And another good thing would be to talk with a trusted other person.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, I mean, praying to God, I believe, help my unbelief, that's a pretty good prayer. Mm-hmm. that's what the man said to Jesus, and then Jesus came through and healed the son for him. So yeah, God, and it's not like God doesn't know, right? Well, I'm doubting, but I don't want to tell God. Like, well, he already knows you're doubting. What you need to do is confess and ask his help to overcome that doubt. Also, get with another Christian. I like that. Debbie?
I think it's been mentioned, but just as I think you said, if you look at and think about all the ways that God has blessed us and has helped us, you know, even in our own lives, and kind of make a thankful list, what have I seen God do? I think that can help us to restore our faith and erase our doubts.
Absolutely. What if the Israelites did that in Exodus 17? What has God done for me lately? Let's see. He saved me from 430 years of slavery, right? He destroyed Pharaoh in the Red Sea. He split the ocean in half and let me walk. When you got done with that list, would you really be wondering, like, oh, I don't know if God's really going to give me any water right now? I mean, yeah, it's so powerful to remind yourself of the way God has delivered you and helped you in the past. Yeah. Who's got the next microphone? Chris?
Yeah, I just wanted to elaborate on the prayer comment. I mean, it's been my personal experience, and I think a lot of Christians share this, where praying to God for help with your doubts and help in providing affirmation and filling in those holes we have in Scripture that kind of sometimes create conundrums in our mind. I mean, there are just so many coincidences in my life that when I add them up, it's just got to be true. I mean, He carries us through things that have been unimaginable.
Yeah.
And I think that's why many Christians will say that sometimes, even Paul describes going through grief as a growth cycle in our faith. And he renews us through that. So prayer combined with that and patience go a long way.
Really good. Really good. Marcotte says, study with another brother or sister together. Study God's word. Yeah, because when you study God's word, you're gonna find God has a perfect track record of keeping his promises and always delivering his people and coming through for them. And that's gonna give you the faith and the confidence as well in your life. Terry?
We need to remember doubt is, that's Satan's wheelhouse right there. Anything that we find that causes us to doubt God is probably Satan whispering in our ear. Go back to Adam and Eve. That was the first thing that happened. He got them to doubt God, and then they superseded their own judgment for God's judgment. So so that's, to me, is faith building. I know where it comes from.
Yeah, really good. Yeah. Know that when you're experiencing doubt, it's happening for a reason. It's because Satan wants you to be doubting. And so you can fight back against that. Chloe? And then Rachel?
Recognize that doubt is normal and part of life, so don't beat yourself up about it.
Okay, yeah. So recognize you are going to go through periods of doubt at times, but that's when... It's what you do about it that counts, right? If we just stay in doubt and we just wallow in doubt until eventually we just leave God, well, okay, we didn't take the proper action steps to course correct. We need to be honest about where we're headed. Rachel?
Surrounding yourself with people that believe in the same thing that you do.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. That's faith built. Like, one of the benefits of coming every Sunday and Wednesday, right, is to remind ourselves, like, hey, I feel all alone during the week, but actually there's a whole group of people, you know, in this community that actually believe what I do. And that's really refreshing. Yeah, Jason Bray says to face doubt head on. Yeah, really good. Well, let's see, Mary had her hand.
Read the Psalms, because many of them are journeys through doubt into gratitude, especially Psalm 73.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, Psalms are just so powerful because, there's always that shift in the Psalms. They almost always start out with, where are you, God? I feel like you're not there. I feel like you don't care about me. You just abandoned me. You don't care about your people. And then, like, halfway through the Psalm, they start to change their perspective because they start to focus on the right thing. The psalmist usually starts by focusing on themselves and all the terrible things that are going on, but then they change their focus to God and his sanctuary and his goodness and his promises and all that, and then it turns to joy and gratitude and an increased faith. Yeah, the psalms are so powerful that way. Okay, my two mic runners don't have mics, so where are they? Okay. Oh, they do. They were hiding them. Okay. Never mind. All right. Let me throw this last one in. Test God's word against real life observation. So one writer pointed out that just like gravity, the principles in God's word apply whether you believe in them or not. So even an atheist, right, who doesn't believe in God at all, they're subject to God's word and the principles found in God's word in their life. For instance, things like pride comes before the fall, or the love of money is the root of all evil. Sometimes you can actually just take the news headlines and just go through them and see this celebrity's getting divorced and this nation's, you know, going to war and crime rates are going up where there's, you know, heavy anti-police sentiment. And all of it is just a consequence of people not following God's word. If people just followed the principles in God's word, then it would be a utopia, right? It would be heaven on earth, which, by the way, is what the church is supposed to be. We may not be able to see God, but we can see his wisdom in every single human interaction around us. And to me, that's really faith building. Okay, how about Mark 6? Let's turn to Mark 6, talk about the next barrier here. And I want to talk about discouragement from the people in our life, especially the people closest to us. Here, Jesus in Mark 6 comes to preach in his hometown, Nazareth. And you would think because he was raised a Nazarene that they'd all be invested in Jesus and they'd be so proud of him for making a name for himself as a teacher. You know, they'd say to him, "You're doing us all proud, son. You know, we always knew you'd do great things when you grew up." That's not what happens at all. Instead, Mark 6, verse 1, Jesus went out from there, came into his own hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given him in such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief." So they, instead of support and encouragement, he faces jealousy, he faces contempt, and he faces disbelief. Earlier in Mark chapter 3, they tried to stop Jesus from doing his work because they thought that he had lost his mind. And so his family was becoming a stumbling block, essentially. They thought he was taking this Messiah stuff a little too far. He needed a little moderation in his life. And unbelieving family members can absolutely be discouraging to our work for the Lord. It's painful when the people you love the most don't care about the God you love the most. Really, really painful. And it's even more painful when they think that you're a fool for your belief, and they make fun of you or even try to convince you to give up your belief. So for my question, I'll go ahead and expand this out from family to also include our friends, since friends can feel like family too at times. But how can we keep from getting discouraged by unbelieving family members and friends? All right, Will's got a hand. Carol's got a hand.
Remember if you're in the right or not. If you know that you are the one who is in the right and they aren't,
okay,
that will take you so far if you keep that in mind.
Yeah, that's a great point. Absolutely. There's comfort. Carol had her hand. There's comfort in knowing you're not doing anything wrong, even though they may make you feel like you're doing something wrong. You're not. Yeah, Carol.
We don't feel anything that God doesn't feel that we have done to him. You know, the feelings that we have when we are discouraged, you know, are the same things that we cause God to feel in our doubting and in our discouragement. Everybody has the ability to make a choice. We did, and everybody else does.
Sure.
Jesus' own brothers doubted him, but they did end up coming to him in their time.
Yeah.
So I don't think that we should ever really give up on anybody. We still need to strive to be a good example, always.
Yeah.
And you don't know. It's just like God says about the husband or the spouse who doesn't believe. You don't know when you might save them.
Yeah, absolutely.
Don't give up.
Yeah, don't give up hope. Keep trying. And notice, like you said, we've hurt God as well. And I'll add to that when your family members reject you for your faith, they're rejecting God, not you, really. So God's feeling that too, even more than we are, because God loves our family more than we do. So, yeah, really good. Okay, Retha?
I know that I've had to deal with this a lot, and everybody might want to pray for me after this one, but the one thing that I've done when I've been confronted with them, after trying to reason with them and it not working, I just picture that person being the devil that is talking to me. Mm. And once I do that, it gives me kind of like the strength to want to defend God and understand why that person's doing that, that it's the devil trying to work at me, and it makes me more able to deflect it.
Yeah, yeah, and I see why you're saying pray for you after this, because, you know, we don't want to, obviously we're not like, oh, that person's the devil and I hate him or something. No, but yeah, you're as a Christian, you have x-ray vision, right? You see the spiritual reality behind what's happening physically. So you know if Satan wants to discourage you, one of his greatest tools is to use those closest to you in order to do it. So absolutely. Yeah, Kenneth?
Two things. Number one, develop a thick skin, because a lot of people are going to ridicule you, make fun of you. If you don't let it affect you because of a thick skin, then you're not going to let it affect you. Mm-hmm. And secondly, patience is key. Remember, it is believed that the books of James and Jude were written by the half-brothers of Christ, the very mm-hmm. people mentioned in this account
sure.
by Mark.
Yeah, absolutely. Have patience and develop thick skin. Yeah. Yeah, it is tough. And Jesus even says, rejoice when people persecute you and mock you and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. Matthew 5:13. Yeah, Terry.
Family relationships with friends are good things, but we can't put too much value in those because these are temporary.
Okay.
Our relationships between everyone on this earth, I mean, everything here is temporary. Yeah. So if we value that relationship too much, that'll cause even more discouragement. Mm. We need to keep it in a proper percentage of our faith and our.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, focus on your spiritual family too, because that's eternal, right? In Mark 10, Jesus told Peter, like, look, everybody who leaves their father and their mother and their brother and their sister to come after me will have 100 times as many mothers and brothers and sisters in the kingdom. Brenda texted in, said to have a scripture ready just to explain why you're doing what you're doing. Bonnie Brace said Jesus didn't save everyone, so we just keep praying for them and move on. Yeah, absolutely. Not even Jesus could save everybody. Yeah, Jared?
Something you said reminded me of something I was thinking about the other day, which is we're not going to have the physical family that we have here. They're not our physical family in heaven like they are here. We're not going to have a spouse in heaven like we have here. Our family in heaven is our spiritual family, and the church is the kingdom right here.
Sure.
So we spiritually, literally, are brothers and sisters right here, and we are more brothers and sisters with each other spiritually than we are physically with our physical brothers and sisters, because that is actually temporary. Mm-hmm. Since this world is going to pass away, those family ties in eternity are broken, the physical family ties, but the spiritual family ties are eternal.
Yeah, absolutely. And that was one of the most controversial things about what Jesus came to teach, is that the spirit bond is so much stronger than the blood bond. And the Jews didn't get that. They thought, well, we're Jews. It's in our DNA to be God's people. And Jesus is like, no, actually, that's not how it works. I mean, even when his parents and family came to, in Mark 3, when they came to stop him from doing his work, he said, who is my family, right? But those who do the will of God, they're my true family. Man, that's really hard-hitting stuff. I'll also say, don't be surprised by it. Jesus said it's going to happen. He's come to bring a sword in our families to separate parents and children and brothers and sisters, and finally, pray about it. Many of the Psalms are about prayer that people are mocking him for his faith in God and belittling him, and it's even worse when it's those closest to him. In Psalm 55, we'll finish with this, David laments, "It is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, but it is you, a man my equal, my companion and familiar friend. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me." Well, I hope that's encouraging to you. We did run out of time for the last barrier, which is the tumultuous world and all the politics and all that stuff. But we need to make sure that doesn't become a barrier either, because we want to be willing to pay the cost that we've counted for God. Thanks so much for your good participation. Appreciate it very much.